Luke chapter 22, look if you would, starting at verse 28. By the way, you notice the lights? There's a light right here. There's a light right there.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah, we got the place lit up now. In fact, a funny story, you know, those right there, you just unscrew it and you take the bulb down and you put new bulbs in it. Well, when we bought that one, we thought it was the same way. And when we bought it, we wanted to take the globe off of it to put the bulbs in it. And when we bought it, I mean, it was very hard to get that globe off. I mean, we had to take pliers and everything else. Couldn't figure out why it was so hard to get off until we finally got the globe off. And there's no sockets in that thing. It's a digital light. And so then we had figured out that we had actually broken the piece that was supposed to hold it on there permanently. So we did get it mounted, but there's no light bulbs in that thing. So that's kind of neat, isn't it? All right, Luke chapter 22. I just figured I'd just throw that out there. It's all Reuben's fault. Luke chapter 22, verse 28. Jesus says, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Now, the Lord here and his disciples had just finished the Lord's Supper. When you read the context here, Judas had already left to betray Christ, and the disciples were, believe it or not, they were discussing who would be the greatest in heaven. That's a lot of irony there. I mean, if you think about it, they just had the Lord's Supper on the day of Passover, and the Lord had already told them that he's going to be going to the cross, but yet they're sitting here talking about who's going to be the greatest in heaven. That just kind of shows you the human nature. But then, while they're discussing this, that's when Jesus begins to talk about how things are going to be when he comes back to rule and reign on this earth. He tells the disciples that during the reign of Christ that they will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. But then Jesus turns to Peter and he says this. He says, "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, in order to fully understand what he's talking about here, we need to understand what is meant by, you know, sifting as wheat. Many places in the Bible you'll see wheat used in parables. And usually wherever wheat is used in a parable, it'll also mention the chaff. And chaff is basically the very light pieces of stubble that gets mixed in with the wheat when the wheat is harvested. It's a part of the wheat that's no good. It's a part of the wheat that can't be used. It's worthless. It's the bad part. We'll just say that. It's the bad part. Whereas wheat is the good part. Wheat is the good stuff. And in the scriptures, wheat can either represent the believer or it can represent the good fruit that we are to produce. Now, when we literally separate wheat from the chaff, there are basically two processes that are used. First, there's a process of winnowing. And winnowing is a process by which the chaff is separated from the wheat, usually by hand or a shovel or even a winnowing fork. And what they do is they take the wheat and they toss it up in the air, and when the wind blows, it blows that chaff out of there. And that's the winnowing process. There's also the sifting process. If your wives or your mom probably had a sifter up in the cabinet where you would sift things, you know, with the flour. I haven't used one in years. Tell you the truth, I haven't used it maybe five times in my whole life. But you would put the flour in there and you'd sift it, and then whatever's left in there, you'd toss it out after you got done sifting it. And certainly that is a process that could be used as far as sifting the wheat as well. What it does is it gets out the bad stuff and it leaves us with the good stuff. And so if you look at that in the sifting there and how it separates the good from the bad, then you kind of get an understanding what he's talking about when the devil wanted to sift Peter as wheat. And what he was wanting to do, what Satan was wanting to do, was he wanted to expose Peter's bad stuff. Okay? That's right, he wanted to sift him as wheat. Because remember, when you sift as wheat, you separate the good from the bad. Now, you know good and well the devil didn't want to show the good parts of Peter. He didn't want to show the good characteristics of Peter. He wanted to expose Peter's chaff. I mean, that's what he wanted. And so that's what he wants to do with us too. He wants to show our bad parts. That's reading he sifts us. And that's what he wanted to do with Peter. But God wants us to be fruitful. And God wants our chaff to be removed in our lives. Why? Because every day we're being conformed to the image of Christ. And as we're conformed to the image of Christ, listen, we've all got problems. We've all got, you know, our problems in life. We all mess up from time to time. And we all have certain characteristics about us that needs to be removed. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, because the more we become like Christ, the less we're going to be like ourselves, okay? Ourselves is not good. That's the chaff, okay? And so God means to conform us to the image of his Son, and that requires sometimes the separating from the wheat from the chaff. Now, according to our text here in Luke 22, verse 32, the Lord is going to let Peter be sifted by the devil. Remember this, the devil could do nothing unless the Lord allows it, okay? And so the Lord is going to allow the devil to sift Peter as wheat. And the Lord knew that there was still good wheat in Peter, even though there was a lot of chaff there. So the Lord says to Peter in verse 32, he says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And then look at Peter's response. "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." In other words, Lord, you don't have to worry about me. I'm the strong one. All these other apostles here, you may have to worry about them, but you don't have to worry about me. You can count on me, Lord. I'll never forsake you. That's what he's saying here. Now, in Matthew's account, we read a little bit more of what Peter said. So hold your place here and turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And in Matthew chapter 26, it's the same time frame. It's right after the Lord's Supper. They're talking. In Matthew chapter 26, look if you would at verse 31. It says, "Then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Verse 33. "Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Now that's Peter. Kind of cocky, wouldn't you say? I mean, he's here saying, you know, all these other people, I'll be with you, Lord. Don't worry about that. And all these other people may be offended, but not me. You can count on me, Lord. Now turn back, if you would, to Luke chapter 22. And look what the Lord said to Peter after he said this. After he's cocky, after he's talking about how he's never gonna leave the Lord's side, he'll be right there with him, he'll never be offended. And back in Luke 22, verse 34, the Lord says, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." I bet you that when Peter heard that, I bet he couldn't believe the Lord would say such a thing. I mean, after all, I mean, he already told him that he would be there no matter what, that he wouldn't be offended. Well, we all know that Peter did end up denying the Lord three times in the courtyard of the temple. In fact, he got so mad when people kept asking him about Jesus and if he was a disciple that he even began to curse, the Bible says. And so the devil had sifted Peter. And what those people in that courtyard saw that night was the chaff in Peter's life. When he's sitting there denying the Lord, when he's sitting there, gets to the point where he's even cursing, those people saw the chaff in his life. Now, there are three things I want to point out to you tonight about this account in history that may help us when the time comes that the devil decides to sift us as wheat. Because believe me, he will. There is going to come, if it hasn't already happened, there's going to come a time in your life when the devil is going to want to sift you as wheat. And listen, the Lord's going to allow him to do it for a reason. The Lord's going to allow him to do it because he wants the chaff out. But the devil's going to want to do it because he wants to expose that chaff in your life to blow your testimony. That's what he wants to do. Okay? And so that leads us to the first thing I want to point out to you tonight, and that is when the sifting comes in your life, you need to understand the purpose of Satan's sifting. Now, Satan's purpose in sifting Peter was to destroy his testimony. You see, the devil did not know how Peter was going to turn out. You know, there are a lot of people today that have the idea that the devil knows more than the devil actually knows. In fact, a lot of people today give a lot of the attributes of God to the devil when the devil does not have those attributes. I'll give you an example. The devil cannot be in more than one place at one time. The Lord can, but not the devil. The devil is not all-powerful. God is, but not the devil. The devil is not all-knowing. A lot of people think that he is, but he's not. May I tell you, here everybody says, well, the devil knows what's going to happen in the future, only because it's written in the Word of God. Now, he knows the Word of God. He knows it very well. If you don't believe that, read about him tempting Jesus in the wilderness. He tempted him with Scripture out of context. He knows the Scriptures. He knows what is written in Revelation. He knows about the prophecies, but he doesn't know more than that. He only knows what God has revealed to him through Scriptures. And a lot of times people think, well, he knows everything. No, he doesn't. I tell you what he does know. He knows what's going to tempt us, because he's been tempting us for 6,000 years. You tend to learn a few things in 6,000 years, I would assume. You'd have to ask Al that. He's that old. I don't know. But what I'm saying is this. He's been doing it for so long that he knows that you know, especially being as how all temptations of men are pretty similar. Amen? I mean, when you think about all the temptations, we've all been tempted by the same things. And the devil knows what the weaknesses are of men. He knows how to get them, and he knows how those, but he does not know everything. He does not, he didn't, when he, listen, when he tempted Peter, when he sifted Peter's wheat, he did not know that one day Peter would be preaching at Pentecost. He did not know that one day that Peter would write two books of the Bible. He didn't know that. But yet he still wanted to sift him as wheat. And he wanted to do it because he wanted to destroy his testimony, and that's what the devil wants to do to you too. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your testimony before the lost world. He wants to destroy your testimony before your friends and before your neighbors. That's what he wants to do. And therefore, he desires to sift you as wheat because he wants you to fail. That's what he wants. And some of the sifters that Satan will use are things like physical suffering. He'll use things like financial hardships. He'll use those things. He'll go at you where your weakness, where we all have that besetting sin. He'll try to get to you that way. Anything to try to sift you so he can blow your testimony. And if you think about it, all the way through the Bible, we're told of those who went through the devil's sifter. I guess you could call it a sifter, okay? But we see that the people that went through his sifter. For example, you remember Elijah? Remember Elijah when he ended up killing the 450 prophets of Baal? I mean, he was on a mountaintop. He killed the 450 prophets of Baal. He saw the fire, very fire come down out of heaven. He saw all of that. But then the next thing you know, you find him asking God to kill him because Jezebel told him that she was going to kill him. And so there he was being sifted. We also saw Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, we read, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." What a statement. You know what? That's saying that when Moses was alive, he was the meekest person on earth. Yet, he got angry, lost control one day, and because of that, he was unable to see the promised land. I'd say the devil sifted him pretty good. How about King David, a man after God's own heart, falling prey to lust? You know, sometimes we have to learn from failure that we're really not as strong spiritually as we think we are. We all think we're really strong until the devil puts us in his sifter. And then what that does, listen, if you think about it, think about Peter. He was the one saying, "Lord, you don't have to worry about the rest of them. I'll be right here with you, Mr. Spirituality. You don't have to worry about everybody else being offended. I'm here. I'm strong spiritually. I'll be right there with you." And you know what? It didn't even last 24 hours. Within 24 hours, he denied the Lord. Within 24 hours, he was cursing there in the courtyard. Within 24 hours. That shows you right there. You know, sometimes I think the Lord allows us to be sifted because part of that chaff that we have is our own, is the confidence that we have in our own strength. And sometimes we start to think too highly of ourselves. But I tell you what, when you get put in that sifter, you find out that really we aren't as strong spiritually as we think we are. Now, of all those that were sifted in the Bible as wheat, you know who was sifted probably the most? Job. Turn if you would over to Job chapter 1. I'll show you. And really, if you think about this, when you read here in Job chapter 1, you see what the devil did with Job. He's really doing the same thing with Job that he decided to do with Peter. He's putting him in the sifter. And he's doing it to destroy his testimony. Well, I mean, really, that's what he's doing. All right, in Job chapter 1, look if you would at verse 1. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." Boy, I'll tell you what, it shows how just how righteous he was living. I mean, he was offering sacrifices there because they may have sinned. That's a good thing. Verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Whence comest thou?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face.'" In other words, he's saying, "Let me sift Job, and I'll show you the chaff he's got in there. I'll show you that he ain't as spiritual as you think he is." Verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand.' So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." And so what Satan wanted to do there was he wanted to expose the bad parts of Job. He said, "Listen, if you just let me put him in the sifter, I'll show you that he isn't that spiritual. I'll show you that he'll curse you if you'll just let me put him in there." And really, that's what he wanted to do with Peter. And if he's not already done so, one day he will do it with you. But there's good news. And that good news brings me to the second point. And that is that when the day comes that you're put in the sifter of the devil, and the day will come, when that day comes, you're not alone because you have the prayer of the Savior. Back in our text in Luke 22, look if you would at verse 32. And I'm going to show you something that's just really wild when you look at this. It says in verse 32, Jesus says this to Peter. He says, "But I have prayed for thee." Peter had the advantage of having the Lord pray for him. But I want you to notice here that Jesus never said, "Now, Peter, when things start to get rough for you during this time, I'm going to pray for you." That's not what he said. He says, "I have prayed for you." He hasn't been sifted yet, but the Lord knew he would be. So the Lord says, "I have prayed for you." Isn't it nice to know that you have a high priest in heaven that prays for our infirmities and our weaknesses even before they begin? Isn't that great to know that? I mean, think about this. I could be facing the sifting of the devil come tomorrow, but the Lord be praying for me right now. That's the Savior that you worship. And look at what the Lord prayed for when he prayed for Peter. He said in verse 32, he says, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." The Lord's prayer was that Peter's faith would not fail. And whenever we're going to be sifted, Jesus prays that our faith will not fail as well. When we think, when things start to go wrong, when there's a tendency to think that we can always handle those trials on our own without the help of the Lord. And the more that we try to handle on our own, the worse things get, the harder sifting becomes. And eventually we'll find ourselves at such a low point that we begin to see that we can't continue to fight anymore without the Lord's help. We come to the end of our rope, so to speak. But if during the time of we're being sifted, if we would just turn it over to the Lord then and saying, Lord, I'm going through this and I need your help. Lord, I need your strength. May I tell you that I don't know how long the sifting will last, but I know this, it's going to be a whole lot easier to take if we rely upon the Lord's strength during that sifting rather than our own. Because one of the parts of the shaft that needs to be removed from all of us is the fact that we try to do everything on our own power. And then when we get through, you know, you ever wonder why the Lord makes it so to where we can't do anything without him? Because if we could, who would get the glory? We would. But the Lord, listen, Lord wants the glory and he should get the glory. So what he does, he allows us to be sifted by the devil. And when we think that we can handle it in our own power, that's when the devil really starts to show the bad parts of us. That's when our testimony's blown. That's when we fall on our faces. But if we had just turned it over to the Lord immediately, when the sifting first gets started, in other words, when you start to feel temptation, when all of a sudden you start to feel that the devil is working on you, if we would just go to the Lord right then and there and say, Lord, I need you. I can't do this. I can't handle the sifting of the devil by myself. I need you, Lord. I wonder how many times that the sifting would actually stop. But you know, the Lord allows it a lot of times because that needs to be removed. The chaff needs to be removed. So he prays that his faith would not fall. But then Jesus also prayed that Peter would use this experience in order to encourage others. Look at verse 32. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We can use the experience of the bad times. We can use the experience of being in the devil's sifter to encourage other believers when the devil decides to sift them as well. You know, how great would it be if when the devil decides to sift us, that we turn it over to the Lord immediately and he gives us the power to make it through it. And then when we make it through it, then we all of a sudden we see another brother being sifted. We could walk up to him and say, you know what? I prayed and asked God to give me his power and he got me through it. You need to do the same thing. You see how that could help? You know, sometimes the Lord allows us to go through things like that so we can do that very thing, so we can be a help to others. And so we can tell others that we understand what they're going through. And that's what Jesus prayed concerning Peter's sifting. He prayed that he would take the experience and encourage others. You know, Jesus is not only the advocate that prays for us when we do sin, he's also our high priest that prays that we may not sin when we're sifted. All right, so the final thing I want you to see here in this passage is the finished product after the sifting. Again, remember this, God is not going to allow his children to be sifted unless it's for our own good. Do we understand that tonight? That everything that God does is for our own good. And the devil means to sift us the same way he sifted Peter, the same way he sifted David, the same way he sifted Moses, the same way he sifted Job. The devil means to do that. But again, he's doing it to show the bad stuff in our lives. But God allows it to happen. And the reason God allows it to happen is because that bad stuff needs to be, listen, sometimes we just need to be knocked off our high horse a little bit. Amen? We need to get to the point where we recognize that we aren't all that we think we are. And a lot of times the Lord will allow the devil to sift us so that our shaft will be exposed even to ourselves to where we say, you know what? Maybe I wasn't as strong spiritually as I thought. Maybe I couldn't take those temptations like I thought I could. And the Lord will allow that. But in the end, even us being sifted by the devil is going to bring the Lord glory. Because remember this, we are all being conformed to the image of Christ. And folks, I don't know about you, but if Bob Crowder's going to be conformed to the image of Christ, there is a whole lot of chaff that needs to be taken out. A lot. Amen. You say amen. Of course you can say amen, Pastor. A whole lot of chaff needs to be taken out of you. It's all of us, okay? And so when we look at Peter, what was the finished product? In other words, now listen, the devil did put Peter in the sifter. We know that. I mean, after all, he was the one that, I mean, let's face it, Peter did not handle it quite as well as Job did. When he was put in the sifter, I mean, he did deny Christ. I mean, he did. He did curse there in the courtyard. And so at first, I mean, on the surface, you think, oh boy, that sifting just didn't work out good for Peter at all. But really it did. Because you're going to notice some changes in Peter after that. When you read your Bible, you ever notice that, even Brother John was talking about it this past Sunday night, you ever notice how Peter, he always said the wrong things. Amen? I mean, if there was a time, I mean, of all the disciples, you know, we're always hard on Thomas, unbelieving Thomas, when really all the disciples didn't believe. I mean, they all had problems with believing. But of all the disciples, there was only one disciple that seemed to be somewhat braggadocious, somewhat overconfident, somewhat, you know, a person who speaks first, you know, that speaks too soon, probably stuck his foot in his mouth a whole lot. That was Peter. Amen? I mean, it was. But when you read your Bible, there is a certain place that Peter got to that you had the Peter before that, and then you had the Peter after that. And they were two different people. You know what that place was? When he was in that courtyard and he denied Christ and he was cursing in there, and all of a sudden Jesus walks by and Jesus looks at him and he turns and they make eye contact, and then it says Peter went and wept bitterly. That was a turning point in his life. You know what that turning point was? That was him being sifted by the devil. And after he was sifted by the devil, from that point on, you see a completely different Peter. Do you realize you do not see Peter bragging anymore after that? You do not see Peter saying, "Don't worry, Lord, I'll be with you from now on." You don't see that at all. You know, if you think about it, you know, Peter said that, you know, I will be with you no matter where you go. But that's not exactly what happened. Turn, if you would, over to John chapter 21. I'll show you. In John chapter 21, I'm going to show you a changed Peter. John chapter 21, when you read this passage, I will tell you that I think that one of the most misunderstood things in the world was, I've heard a lot of preachers say, you know, obviously the disciples didn't learn anything and Peter didn't learn anything because they're out there on the sea fishing when they shouldn't have been. But when you read back, you'll find out that the Lord told them where to go and he would meet them there. And actually they are there. That's when they're out fishing on the boat. So they're exactly where the Lord wanted to be. But they're out there fishing on the boat, and all of a sudden they look over, and there's Jesus sitting on the shore, and he cooks up some fish and said, "Come, let's dine." And so, of course, Peter jumps off into the water, and they all come over and meet the Lord on the shore. And then they're sitting there talking, and it says there in John chapter 21, verse 15, it says, "And so when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He's not bragging there. He's just saying, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Verse 16, he saith unto again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Notice that Peter's answers here were meek. He wasn't bragging like he was before. Peter had changed. Why? Some of the chaff had been removed. I want you to see something else too. Notice back in Luke chapter 22, verse 33, it says, Peter said to the Lord before he was sifted, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." That's what he said, right? How many of you know he didn't? He said he was ready to go with him in prison and death, but he didn't. He didn't even go with the Lord when they took him from Gethsemane. He didn't go with him. He didn't go with the Lord and they brought him before the Sanhedrin. He didn't go with them before the Lord and they brought him to the cross of Calvary. But after the sifting, Peter never bragged again about how he would take a stand for Christ. But the truth of the matter is even though he didn't brag about it, he actually did take a stand for Christ. You see the difference? See, before he was saying he would, but he didn't. After he was sifted, he never said that he would, but he ended up doing it. Peter ended up going to the prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ. You can read that over in Acts chapter 12. And tradition tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to be crucified right side up the way Jesus was. I'd say Peter turned out pretty well after the sifting. I'd say that it showed the good stuff came, you know, the good stuff came to the top, so to speak, after he was sifted. And so the process of sifting removed the chaff from Peter's life that God didn't want there. He turned out okay. He ended up writing two books of the Bible. He ended up preaching at Pentecost. Thousands of people were saved. He turned out good. But he had to be sifted. The chaff had to be removed. And the good stuff had to come to the top. Now, I don't know tonight. Maybe you're being sifted today. If you're not, I guarantee you that there will be a day to come that you will be. But when that day comes, folks, understand this, that even though the devil's purpose behind it is to show your weakness and destroy your testimony, the Lord's purpose behind it is to get rid of the bad stuff so that the good stuff can be seen. And when that time comes, you also need to remember that you have a Savior that's already prayed for you, that your faith fail not, and that you'll use that experience to help out others. You see, the Lord's going to allow you to go through it, and it is for our good. And sometimes we think, man, I just don't see how that's good for me. You know what? I bet you Peter didn't think that it was going to be good for him either when he was sitting there in that courtyard denying Jesus Christ. But I wonder what he thought when he was standing there and all these people are getting saved over in Acts chapter 1 and 2. I wonder what he thought then. Aren't you glad that the good stuff came to the top with Peter? Good stuff will come to the top with you too, if you'll just trust in the Lord and use His strength to get you through it. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and stop there.